and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is presented by preaching minister Josh Yeager. Let's tune in now for Josh's message.
Have you ever been in between? Have you ever been in between? You know, if you're in between, there are specific things that you do now that when you arrive, you won't have to do them anymore. I mean, think about it. If you're in between jobs, right now you're saving funds, you're trying to scrimp and make sure that everything you spend is exactly what you need, you're not buying extra, you're looking for a job. If you're a Christian, you're praying to God and you're asking for guidance. Maybe you're anticipating the job that you hope that you get. Maybe you're thinking about the boundaries that you're going to set in this new job as you try to make time for your family and make time for the other things in your life. Or if you're in between destinations, you know, if you're taking a road trip, you're driving, you don't stop. You don't stop and sleep. Maybe you do. I've done that before, but you're that's not your goal. You're not going to the bathroom every time you feel the urge because you got to hold it because dad is a slave driver and he wants to make sure that you get there in good amount of time, right, dads? You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's, you know, you're eating restaurant food, but when you arrive, you eat the good food. If you think about the in-between from when you start high school, you know, many of you guys up here in the front, you've started high school and you're getting close to finishing, you're getting close to graduating. And in that in-between moment, when you start high school and finish, you're doing things that when you finish, you're not going to do them anymore. When you graduate, you're not going to be worrying about ACTs and SATs and all that stuff. You're not going to be worrying about, you know, all the things that are going on in high school because you're going to be moving forward to another place and another time and another thing that you're focused on. And the thing about being in between is that there are some ways that you act and some things that you do that are indicative of the fact that you are going somewhere. And oftentimes that journey is filled with just this anticipation and the hope for when you arrive. But once you arrive, you don't have to do those things that you were doing on the journey. And the truth about our lives on this earth is that we are always in between, right? We're always in between. It just doesn't seem to ever come to a finality. It's not over until you're dead. Okay, so those of us who are on this earth together, we are always in between one thing or another. And when you think about the history of God's people, when you think about God's people and how, you know, one of the in-between moments for Israel, it was that moment when they were in the wilderness, right? They were in between Egyptian slavery and the promised land. And they were in between this plentiful and fruitful area known as the, you know, Egyptian Delta region, you know, the Nile River Valley and the Promised Land. And they were in the wilderness. They were in a place where there was no food and there was no water and they were living in tents and they were traveling and it was difficult. And the thing about in between is that when God's people are in between, they must rely totally and solely on Him, right? When God's people are in between, they must rely completely on Him. And it's in this backdrop, it's in this idea of the wilderness wandering and being in between that I want us to read the Lord's Prayer. Because the reality for us today, as I've already pointed out, is that we are in between. We're in between. We have not arrived. Now, the thing about American Christianity is that we can forget. We can forget that we haven't arrived. We can forget that we're in between because some, you know, in America, we have been so blessed with so many things. We have religious freedom. We're coming to church this morning and we're not getting persecuted for coming. I mean, sure, somebody might look at you weird because you're a Christian. You maybe don't do some things, but that's the majority of the persecution that we experience. But the thing about us is that oftentimes we can forget that we're in between because we are so blessed. We can start to believe that we control our destiny, or we can believe that we have arrived. And it's also easy for people in the church, especially a church that has been successful, to forget that they are in between. Because you look at the things that have been accomplished, and you look at the pathways that have been taken, and you look at the people who have been reached, and sometimes we can forget that we are in between, and we can believe that we have arrived. The thing about life is that good times are almost always followed by tougher times or difficult times. And when times of trouble come, it kind of renews and inspires this new fervor in prayer that oftentimes we just start to really cry out to God because, look, difficult times have come. But the thing about it is that we must realize that in actuality, we're always in trouble, if you think about it. I don't mean to say this in a negative way. We're almost always in trouble because if you think about it, almost every congregation is one generation away from extinction. We're one generation away, one generation that refuses to pass it on to their children, one generation that refuses to reach the lost, and that congregation is extinct. It's over. We're one generation away. We're always one generation away from extinction. I'm not talking about church as a whole. I'm just talking about one congregation. We're always one generation away from extinction. The church will continue on, you know, whether a certain congregation survives or doesn't. But if you're like me, the Lord's Prayer has all but disappeared from my daily practice. Just until recently, I did not pray the Lord's Prayer because I didn't connect with it. I didn't realize that there was something else going on there. And my hope is that after this morning, each one of us can begin to insert the Lord's Prayer into our daily practice and into our daily conversation with God and into our corporate gatherings, that we can begin to reinsert this prayer and pray it again. The Lord's Prayer that we're going to look at is actually going to be the one that Matthew shares with us. And this, of course, if you know anything about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, it's found in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, one of like Jesus' longest discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. And when we look, it contains all these ways and all these things for God's people to do and to live in the in-between. Until Jesus returns and we are overwhelmed by his presence and his peace. And in chapter 6, Jesus talks about these three different righteous acts that his followers were to practice. He talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And these were common practices among the Jews, but they were often practiced to draw attention to them and to show off and to show how righteous or how holy people were. And so Jesus begins this discussion in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." It's important to notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Don't be seen." What he says is, instead, don't do them to be seen. You know, it doesn't mean that you can't come up here and lead a prayer in front of people. That's not what it means. It means you don't do things to be seen in order to be looked at. And so Jesus applies that principle to giving. He talks about in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 6. And then he applies it to prayer in verses 5 through 8. And he says, don't be like the hypocrites who, you know, stand on the street corners and pray really loud so that everybody hears. Don't be like that. Or the guys who get up in front of the synagogue and pray these real spiritual, you know, important sounding prayers that make them sound really, you know, spiritual and all these other things. Don't do that. He says, if you do that, you're receiving your reward already, the admiration of people, and that's it. You don't get my admiration. Instead, he says, go into your room and close your door. And don't babble like the pagans do, you know, because the pagans thought that the more they talked to their gods, the more they talked to, you know, Zeus or Hermes or any of the other gods, the more they talked, the more they would get their attention. He says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You have my attention. You have my focus. And then he gives the example of prayer in verses 10 through 13. And one of my favorite scholars His name is N.T. Wright, and I honestly don't understand probably three-fourths of what he writes or what he says. But he made just an impactful statement that I just looked into, and that's what I'm going to let kind of guide our thoughts this morning. He calls this prayer an Exodus prayer. He calls the Lord's Prayer an Exodus prayer. And I was like, what do you mean by that? I didn't connect with it. But if you think about it, the defining moment for Jews was that moment when they left Egypt. That was when they became a people. That was when God broke into the world and he set them free from the slavery of Egypt and he sent them wandering into the wilderness. And if you think about it, Christians and people today have experienced a similar thing in Jesus, because Jesus broke into the world and he set people free from the slavery of sin. And so as we look at this passage, as we look at this prayer, I want us to think about this as an Exodus prayer. In other words, a prayer of in between. Because Jesus arrived on earth and he resurrected, but he left us here and he promised that something is coming, right? A promise that we will one day live with him in heaven. But until that time, pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. So I want us to see this prayer in light of that. And I believe that that is what is going to unlock the power of this prayer. So let's keep reading. Matthew 6, verse 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father. Think about it. Jesus isn't the only one who gets to call God Father. We get to share the same relationship, the same connection that Jesus shares with the Father. We get to share that with God. He invites us to call him Father. Hallowed. How many people use that in the last month? Anybody? Anybody use Hallowed outside of church? I didn't think anybody would raise their hand, okay? Because we don't really talk like that. We don't use that word. Basically, he's just saying, may your name be holy. May your name be holy. Think about the moment when Moses was out watching the sheep, and all of a sudden he looks up on the mountain, he sees, you know, that bush just burning up there. And as he watches it, it's just burning and burning and burning. And he thinks, this thing is not burning up. And so he goes up to investigate. And then he hears the voice of God say, remove your sandals, for this is holy ground that you are walking on. Because I'm here. Not because there's something special about the mountain, but because God is there. Hallowed be your name. This is the exact goal of Jesus. He is leading people to understand the holy work. And he is leading people to understand that God is holy. And he's providing for the salvation of his people. This is exactly what Jesus is doing in his life. And he's asking for us to be part of that. I mean, this isn't a request devoid of action. I think we've kind of established that as we've talked about prayer the last 3 weeks, is that prayer is not something that we pray and then just kind of let it be. Prayer is something that we pray and then we act upon it. And Jesus is asking us to be part of making God's name holy. Then he goes on, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom come, an acknowledgement that God's kingdom has broken into the world through Christ, and that we are eagerly awaiting the final consummation of that by Jesus coming back and putting all people under his reign. And we are waiting and we are involved in his will coming into this world and this earth. You see, in Exodus, God's kingdom broke in with power. I mean, he broke in with power over Egyptian deities. Basically, God had a showdown in Egypt between him and the Egyptian deities, and they just lost miserably. They had no chance against Yahweh. And so God comes in Jesus. He breaks into the world, and we come together every Sunday because God's kingdom has broken powerfully into this world in a way that is just indescribable. And he He has set us free from sin. We no longer have to bear the burden and the guilt of our sin. And his goal is that one person at a time would submit to his will and become part of the kingdom where God reigns. This is time to reflect. When we pray this part of the prayer, this is time for us to reflect. How can we bring the kingdom, and what part of my life needs to come under God's reign? What part of me, what part of my heart needs to come under God's reign? This should be a daily question for us. I mean, God just reveals things to me every single day, these things that are just in my mind and in my heart that are totally out of line with him. And so this prayer, this part of the prayer helps us to conform and connect to the will of God. And it continues, give us today our daily bread. I mean, this is one of those trustful prayers for kingdom people who are in the wilderness and are not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, as certain as you are that you're going to have food tomorrow, it's not for sure. As certain as you are that you're going to be around to eat the food tomorrow, it's not for sure. Nothing's certain. And so this is a part of the prayer that we pray as we realize and own the fact that nothing is absolute. We don't know for sure that anything is going to be given of us or given to us. All we know is that we must rely completely and totally on God. And the sustenance is not found in only bread, right? I mean, we see that as Jesus was in the wilderness before he started his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. He's out there in the wilderness, fast for 40 days. And Satan comes to him and tempts him and says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus says, it's written, people don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Give us today our daily bread. It's a reliance upon God to provide what we need. And this is why fasting is so important. This is why fasting is so important. Many people, I didn't start practicing fasting until here recently, in just the last couple years of my walk. And what I realize is that I have a total reliance upon the things of this world. And what he is calling for us to do in this prayer is to rely totally and completely on God, whether we have what we need physically or not. Because there is a sustenance that comes from God that is unconnected to anything in this world. Then he continues, verse 12, and forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debbers. Now this word debt, it's the Greek word that means one due or what you are owed or in fact sin. When we look at this in light of the Exodus, we remember the things that kept the people out of the promised land. If you grew up in church and you heard the story of the people out in the wilderness wandering, you know that there was a whole generation that ended up being kept from the promised land because they sinned, and their sin was grumbling against God. As soon as they got out into the wilderness, you know, they just experienced 10 incredible plagues where water had been turned into blood and frogs had overtaken and locusts had come in and eaten everything and, darkness and storms and just death of the firstborn, just these incredible things. And as soon as they get out there, they're like, man, I wish we could just go back to Egypt and be slaves again because at least we had food. Now that's the first thing they did, Exodus chapter 17, the first thing they did was to say, I just want to go back to slavery. I just want to go back where we at least know we had food. And along the way, God threatens to leave them. He says, I'm going to leave you because of your constant rebellion, but Moses begs God to stay, and so God forgives, though he doesn't forgive without cost to the people because many die in the desert. But as a response of God's forgiveness and his continuation with them, keep going with them, they establish a festival known as Jubilee. Have you heard of Jubilee in Israel and what they did? Every 49 years, the Jubilee would happen and the trumpet would sound across the land. And the slaves that were sold, and the Israelite people who sold themselves into slavery to pay debts, or if you know, they would be set free. Or if you sold land to pay off a debt, your land would come back to your family because all of the land in Israel was separated among the 12 tribes. And if you sold some land on the Jubilee, it would be returned to you. And it was basically the reality that redeemed slaves are to live as redemption people. Redeemed slaves are to live with forgiveness in their hearts because they have been forgiven. And so Jesus calls us to pray, forgive us our debts. And as we also have forgiven our debtors, and this is just a reminder that we must look into our lives. We must look into our lives and seek forgiveness for the stuff, the grumbling, the rebellion, the lack of trust, the idols in our lives. And we are also to turn and forgive that person that has hurt you terribly. Most likely in the church, right? Because the people we love the most are the ones who can hurt us the most. And so we must be people of forgiveness and redemption. Then we go on, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation is the Greek word for testing. If you have a new translation, you'll see that in the footnote. That word temptation is for basically, and lead us not into the testing, literally. And honestly, this has always been a bit of a puzzle for me. I don't know if any of you have been puzzled by this verse, but it's always puzzled me because it almost seems that Jesus is indicating that testing or temptation is something to be avoided, and God will help us avoid it if we pray to him and ask him to do it. However, if you look at some of the other authors in Scripture like James and Peter, they say something completely different. James in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So James doesn't see testing as something to be avoided. And instead, he sees it something to take joy in. And Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, you know, James was Jesus' brother. Peter is one of the guys who follows Jesus around. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, in all this, talking about the incorruptible inheritance that people have in heaven and the salvation that they are experiencing through Christ. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so once again, Peter sees these trials not as something to be avoided, but as something to be embraced because it refines your faith and proves it genuine. But I believe that if we can couch this request request to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, if we can couch it in the Exodus, I believe we begin to see what's going on here. Because what was the negative testing? What was the temptation of the people in the Exodus? The testing and the temptation is about testing God. Not so much about us avoiding the temptation, but about testing God. In Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 7, I already referenced this, but the Israelites are fresh out of Egypt, and they're grumbling against God, asking whether God is with them or not. And so they're testing God, and they end up calling that place Massa. And then in Moses' final speech in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of Moses' final speech before the people go across the Jordan, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. And you see, this is not about an avoidance of temptation. This is about not testing God and questioning his presence in your midst. So I want to stress again, the Lord's Prayer is for an in-between people. In between the breaking in of God's kingdom through Christ and the final return of Christ and when he comes back. So I just want to give you three takeaways this morning and then we'll be done. First takeaway is this. The thing that robs the Lord's Prayer of power in believers' lives is when we forget that we are in between. When we forget that we are in between, it robs the Lord's Prayer of power. And there's no reason to pray the Lord's Prayer if we think that we have arrived. And if we think that everything is as it should be, and if we think that we have come up with the best way to reach this lost world, there's no longer a reason to pray the Lord's Prayer. If we think that we are as spiritual as we're going to get, if we think that we are as connected to God as we possibly can be, there is no reason to pray the Lord's Prayer. If we think that the world is as it should be, and I know many of us are like, we bemoan the fact that the world is messed up, but oftentimes we forget we're in between. We forget that we're in between. I think one of the most powerful things I've heard just the last week is when John Holland and I went to visit Virginia Hearn, and she was just talking about her life and, you know, living on this earth for 102 years. And she talked about all the changes that happened and occurred while she's been alive. And she said, we just have to be willing to change. I love it. She said, we just have to be willing to change. And then she just said, if we don't, and she just kind of left it as you fill in the dots, you fill in the blank. If we are unwilling to change, if we think that we have arrived to where God wants us, then we will lose the power of the Lord's Prayer. And the hardest moment is when a church or when a group of God's people is coming out of a season of success. If we can look back and say, man, we were so successful, and there were so many people that were impacted by us, and there were people that the gospel was brought to, and, you know, there were missionaries sent, and there were people in Wichita Falls who were converted, and there were churches planted, and we can look at that those moments of success, and we can forget that we are in between, and instead we want to reach back for those things. But we didn't arrive then either, and we haven't arrived now. And we don't arrive until Jesus returns. And so we are in between. And if we forget that we're in between, we lose the power of the Lord's Prayer. Number two, it's in the use of the Lord's Prayer that the church celebrates what has already been accomplished in Christ. It is in the use of the Lord's Prayer that the church celebrates what has already been accomplished in Christ. We celebrate as we read this prayer that this is true. This, all these things, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The provide us of everything we need, the bread that we need. You know, forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Our connection to God as Father. The holy work that he is doing in this world. All of that is a reality of what Christ has accomplished. But here's number three. It also means that we are straining forward to what lies ahead. We are always straining forward. We are always looking forward to what lies ahead and the reality that is Jesus returning on this earth. And until he comes back, we cannot ever stop straining ahead. You see, we must be praying this prayer. We must, because we are in between. Let's worship together.